Okay, let's have a seat. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're still walking our way through Philippians. And last week we did do all things, for it is God, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. And about do everything without complaining. And today we begin at verse 17, and I think to the end of the chapter. Let's read it together. It says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. And hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Father, we pray that you will take this time, Lord, and that you will speak to us. Help us to understand your word, but also, Lord, help us to walk according to your word. May we be transformed in our minds, in our hearts, and may we surrender our wills to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this chapter begins with, therefore, if we have any consolation in Christ. He's saying, man, if you've experienced Jesus in any way, shape, or form, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. And we've seen that the church of the Philippians, although they were amazing in many ways, there was a real struggle there. Where it seems like it was a real temptation, or it was a real dynamic that was going on, where there was going to be there was division, there was a strife between them. And Paul, And the way that he was always able to do it, he just brings it right back to Jesus. Jesus should always be central in our thinking. You know, Jesus should not be distant, dying on a cross. Jesus' life and motivation and his and everything that he is and that he did should be near to our lives today. There are hymns that show that, demonstrate that, that desire. Draw me near, Lord. Near, precious Lord, to the cross where you have died. And Paul has this amazing way of just bringing it down to the cross. He says to them, look, if to have the same mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider a robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was God. And he used those advantages. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He made himself a servant. I mean, if the king of the universe made himself a servant, if he is the greatest and he humbles himself, why shouldn't we? And he says to him, humble yourself. You have the greatest example. And he doesn't just say, humble yourself by, and you know, he is talking about there's going to be a transformation, work out. You know, you're being changed. But at the same time, he says, as you've always obey. So becoming like Christ is not just metamorphosis that happens. Is that how it's said? It's not just an inward change that happens. It has to actually be worked out from us. There's an obedience. The Holy Spirit will prompt us as we become aware of who Jesus is. And we must be obedient. It's up to us with him. And Paul encourages them and exhorts them to obey. And we said, and I said it, you know, sometimes we don't grow as believers because we're not obeying. There's got to be an element of obedience. And sometimes we don't know more of Jesus because we're not obeying. And, you know, we might be thinking of all these terrible sins that we could be obedient and not doing. But you know what? I would say if we're not obeying in loving our enemies, for example, people that do things against us, in reality, we're not even going to know an aspect of Jesus that he wants us to know, like when he loved Judas or when he loved the people around them as they were saying, crucify him, and he still went to the cross. You know, there's an aspect that as we obey the word of God, we're going to know Jesus in a better, deeper way. And Paul says, do everything without complaining. And in those verses, the complaining that he's talking about is not do everything without complaining as it relates to people necessarily. Don't complain to people. That's not the thrust of it. That's obviously a fruit of it or related to it. But the main thing is do everything without complaining to God. Sometimes our complaints to God are manifested by the way we complain to people. You know, we think of when they came up to Moses and says, Moses, you just brought us here to die. And Moses just looked at them and says, your complaint is not against me. Your complaint is against God. And the point is, trust that God has your circumstances in place. But be careful that you don't walk in a way that Jesus wouldn't walk in those situations. So you see, there's a temptation to division. There's the example of Jesus. There's the exhortation of working out that which is being worked into us, which is Jesus. But then isn't there a temptation sometimes in our life to think, well, that's Jesus that walked that way. He's the Son of God, after all. And Paul actually is going to give them several examples of people who walk that way, even themselves. He gives himself, verse 17, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. He's saying, look at my own life. I'm being poured out for you. And then he gives Timothy as an example. And then he gives Epaphroditus as an example. But in it all, he actually even includes the Philippians and how they blessed Paul through Epaphroditus. And we'll look at that in a moment. But I wanted to to speak about, okay, so Paul isn't just giving an illustration of what it looks like in the life of Jesus. He actually takes it of how does Jesus affect other people, and how, what does that look like, that selflessness, that service? You know, as Billy Graham actually used to always say, I don't see the wind, but I see the effects of the wind. You see the trees moving. Okay, so how did Jesus, in his humbling himself, in his servanthood, humbling himself even to the point of death, how did he affect Paul? How did he affect Timothy? How did he affect Epaphroditus? And here we begin with Timothy in verse 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send them at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Timothy, what a wonderful person in the Bible. His story, how did Timothy, who is Timothy? Why is he, how did he become involved with the Apostle Paul? Timothy lived in Lystra. Timothy was in this city when Paul arrived with Barnabas. And they went, and there was a man that was lame. And when Paul saw that the man had faith, he told him, "In the name of Jesus, I tell you, arise." And the city turned absolutely upside down. And everybody was just like, "Wow, Paul, this is Paul." And they actually called them gods, Zeus and something else. And they began to want to offer sacrifices to them. And Barnabas and Paul, they ripped their shirts. And they said, "What are you doing? What in the world are you doing? We're just men. Can't worship like that. Worship belongs to God, not to men." And so then some Jews came and they began to speak against Paul. And the same people that were just so enthusiastic and wanted to worship Paul, all of a sudden they took him outside. They dragged him outside the city and they stoned him and they left him for dead. And then all of a sudden, believers came around Paul, and he got up. And he went back into the town. And I mean, look, he was left for dead. I don't know if you've ever seen someone being beaten where they're just lame there. But he's just lame and bruised. He wasn't beaten by punches. He was beaten by stones. And he goes back in to the town. And he says, "Guys, don't worry about it. It is through many tribulations that we must inherit the kingdom of God." So please understand, he's not saying you must suffer a lot of stonings in order to enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. He's saying we're in the kingdom of God and we're going to suffer. We're going to go through things in this life. Many things are going to happen, but nothing's going to stop this going to see Jesus. And, you know, I believe with all my heart, because he's from Lystra, that it was during this visit that Timothy gave his life to the Lord. He said Paul said about Timothy, "You are my son in the faith." But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul left Timothy there. And he went back to Antioch. And when he got to Antioch, he told everybody in Antioch the great things that God had done in Lystra and Iconium and all the places that they had visited. And then at one point, Paul and Barnabas get in an argument about whether to take John Paul or not. And Paul grabs Silas and he says, "Come on, let's go. Let's see how the churches are doing in those areas where we just were treated so badly. But we have a harvest. People gave their life to the Lord." And they go. And as they get to Lystra, I'll turn to Acts chapter 16. It's really cool to see this. As they turn to as they go into Lystra, it says this. "Then they came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul shows up, and just imagine, he sees this young man that he left a few months earlier, maybe a year earlier, and he sees him walking with the Lord, and everybody's saying to him, man, this guy, there's something about him. He walks with God. And it's interesting to me that Timothy walked with God when Paul wasn't looking. He didn't try to impress Paul. He walked with God in Paul's absence. And then when Paul shows up, the people say, man, this guy, he knows the Lord. He serves the Lord. He's of good reputation. He wasn't seeking a reputation. People spoke well of him. The Bible says, let not your own lips praise you. Let another man's lips praise you. And this guy, Paul looks at him and he says, man, we got to take him with us, Silas. We got to take Timothy with us. They traveled together for years. It was the beginning of a friendship. Paul is amazing. There's a book by F.F. Bruce called Paul's Circle of Friends. Paul was not a loner. He loved people, and he loved to have friends. And Timothy became a lifelong friend of the Apostle Paul. And they traveled together all over, you know, Italy, Greece, Turkey, Jerusalem, all those places they went together. And Paul says to the Philippians, Philippians, I'm concerned about how you're doing. And notice, we talked about Jesus used his advantage for our good. And now all of a sudden, Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I'm concerned for you. I'm going to send my best. Yes, I'm in prison, and I would love company. I would love to just have friends around me. But I am going to send you not only Epaphroditus, but I'm going to send you my best. I am going to send you Timothy. And look at the things he says about Timothy. And I think there's some things that we can learn. I have no one like-minded, he says. Isn't that crazy that the Apostle Paul would say, I mean, there's Christians. There's many Christians there. And sometimes we have this idea of the early church. We like to idealize the early church, that everybody was just super Christians. And of course, at Pentecost, they were just amazing. And after that, they're just taking the world for Christ as if there was no problems. Paul says in the first century, I have no one like-minded. For everybody else seeks their own. It just seems like there's a bunch of selfish people that just look at their own interests. But Timothy's different, like-minded. To be like-minded means to have similar taste or similar opinions. But I think here, really it boils down to having the same attitude, the same spirit about them. And notice the content. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. The word state, it means a particular condition that someone or something is in at any specific time. And sincerely means genuinely, honestly, and wholly concerned with how are you doing. You know, we often ask people, how are you doing? And it has become a habit in our culture, hasn't it? I mean, it's like, hey, oh, hello, how are you? And then some people that are quite feisty, they always say, do you really care? You know, sometimes it's like, are you really concerned? But, You know, the reality is sometimes we've developed in our culture this ability to just to ask that question, not really wanting to know. And when someone says, I actually have something to talk about, they're like, oh, no, not right now. I don't have enough time, you know. But you know, the reality is here, Paul is saying Timothy is actually going to be concerned with how you're doing. And you know what? I think primarily Paul is concerned with how they're doing spiritually. You know, and I can tell you, man, I get around people and we can talk about football and we can talk about stuff. And I can talk about various stuff. But if I can be honest with you, most of the time when I'm with people, in my heart, I don't know if it's the Lord, I don't know if it's concern on my part, but I'm thinking, how are they doing spiritually? And all of a sudden, when you begin to get a sense of people doing well spiritually, there's something within me that just goes, just a restfulness. And I would like to ask you, but I don't want you to tell me, how are you spiritually? I don't want to know how your bank account is doing, how many friends you have. You know, I don't want you to tell me how you're traveling or you know, what movie you saw, or whether your team is doing good or doing bad. My question would, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing with Jesus? And do you have people around you that care about that in your life? You know, because, you know, you can have friends that care about what hairdresser you went to and care about what's the last cruise you went on or care about the last meal you ate and how wonderful in this restaurant, you just have to check it out. And you have these friends, but do you have friends that care for your spiritual walk? Because Paul says, I have no one like-minded that would actually care for your state. Do you have friends like that? Do you appreciate those friends as rare, precious jewels that care for you? Because Paul goes on and says, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. All seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Their own the interest, the advantage or benefit of a person or group. All seek their own, not the things of Jesus. And I was thinking, okay, what are some of the things that people can seek, not outside of the church, but within the church, within the economy of God, that is self-interest as opposed to the interest of Jesus? And I was just kind of thinking, just Bible, and I was thinking, okay, what verses are there that would show in the history of the economy of God in the Bible where people were looking out for their own interests rather than the things of God? And one of the things that came to my mind was Haggai, when they came from the exile and they had to build a temple, and you know, they had to build their houses because they were resettling back in Israel. And they had to build a wall, and they had to build a temple. But it seems like at one point, there was some obstacles there through the government. Sambala and Tobiah gave them some trouble, so they had to stop building the wall. But then there was a king actually said, you can't build anymore. So the people just said, well, it must not be the time. Look at these obstacles. It might just not be the time. And so they began to build their houses. And they began to make their houses really comfortable, really, really cozy. And Haggai gets sent by the Lord to the people and says, is it time for you to dwell in your beautifully decorated houses while the house of the Lord is in ruins? And it's incredible. The context is this. You bring in much, but it seems like you have pockets with holes. It seems like you can't keep it. It seems like you're restless. It seems like, you know, you're craving inwardly, but inside you're never satisfied. And then he says, you know what? Go get wood. Go deny yourself. Put the Lord first. Put the Lord first. Nehemiah was another, it was the same, the building of the wall. And it's like they came to build the wall, and everybody was building on their side, you know, everybody in front of their house building this wall together. It was a record building time. But it says in chapter 3, verse 5, it says these incredible words, but their nobles, this special people, did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. I don't know if they thought their status sort of exempted them. And then the biggest one is actually to the leadership, to the shepherds, the one that I thought about, which was in Ezekiel chapter 34. Turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 34 is just nuts. I mean, that's just enough to put the fear of God into you in an amazing way. But chapter 34, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, says Ezekiel, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and please understand, it's not talking about those taking care of sheep. It's talking about those caring for people, just in case there's a non-believer or somebody who's not acquainted with the Bible. It's not talking about people taking care of sheep. It's talking about people taking care of other people. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Notice this. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. We have these brothers from Holland. They went to the homeless ministry yesterday, and they went and they hung out with Rick. Were you guys there, Trevor? Oh, you were in there yesterday? Okay. So, I got to talk to them today, and they're like, yeah, it was amazing. We led a guy to the Lord. Oh, what is that? Isn't that seeking the lost? Isn't this that we watched today with Billy Graham? Wasn't he in concern about those that had a malignity? I love the way she put it, a malignity of the soul. Restless, without peace, wounded. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them, he says. And you know why? You know what? When Jesus came, that's why they hated him. You know why the establishment hated Jesus? Because he rebuked them at every level. He rebuked them for loving their status, loving people to call them teacher, loving people calling them rabbi, loving people. You know, they were not teaching the people, but Jesus was teaching the people. They were not protecting the people, but Jesus was protecting the people. They were not helping the people, but Jesus was helping the people. And they became so angry with them because Jesus' very life rebuked them. You see, the Bible also tells us that in church, right here, in the church in Mallorca, in the church in Spain, as much as we might have people that care for people, there's sometimes people that even serve in the ministry that are only serving themselves. Wasn't that an incredible indictment of Megan when she says, they are so strange to have someone without a scandal-filled life? You know, and here, there are sometimes people in ministry because they need it themselves. In Acts chapter 20, it says Paul in crying, I mean Paul in tears, he says, you know how I warn you day and night that men will arise seeking disciples after themselves. They're not concerned about you growing into everything that God has for you. They're concerned about you being just like them. Self-interest. In Galatians 4:17, it says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. So in other words, they say, oh, if you were just with us, but you can't be with us unless you. So they zealously court you, but they exclude you so that you will be really zealous for them. They people seeking for people to just love them and be zealous for them. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says that he was concerned about people that would be corrupt, that the Corinthians would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus. You know, just concerned that people would come and just complicate things for them rather than allowing themselves to grow in a way that they love Jesus and they love people. And in Galatians 1:7 and 5:12, it says people that are troubling you. And Paul says, I have no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state. I feel, in some ways, like I was saying, I feel like we should have people that care for our spiritual state. But let me ask you, what do we care about? Do we care about the things of Jesus? Has the kingdom of God come in such a way that we are more interested in this kingdom, the expansion of this kingdom, above anything else personal? You see, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is what Jesus is doing today. Are you involved in it? Are you concerned in any way? And how can we be involved in building the church of Jesus Christ? Paul said, I have no one like-minded. How can we be involved in building the church of Jesus Christ with him, co-laborers with Jesus? Well, first of all, I feel like the way that we can be involved is being concerned for individuals. Individual people. We're not building an enterprise. We're not just for the multitudes. Remember, Jesus took a detour and went through Samaria, didn't he? He went through Samaria for what? For a woman who nobody wanted to have anything to do with her. He crossed the Sea of Galilee. He said to them, hey, we're going over to the other side. And Jesus and the disciples are like, okay, great. And then the storm comes and like, what's going on? I mean, don't you care for us? And Jesus is like, I said we're going to the other side. And they come to the other side. And there's a man who is cutting himself and living in the cemetery, no one's able to tame him. He's got strength, supernatural strength, breaking chains. And Jesus just, it's like he knew. It's like whether he heard him or whether he just knew, he goes over there for one man, leaves the land of Israel for one man. He cares about individual people. I've been really struck lately. By just how valuable man is, believer or unbeliever, because they were created by God. Everybody's valuable. And we build a kingdom and we build a church not by the masses, but by individuals. Having genuine friendships, real conversations, Christ-centered, meaning that our lives are ruled by Jesus and we're able to bring Jesus to people. Able to bring that the doctors in town, like she said, you know, the doctors in. So Jesus cares about individuals. That's how he builds his church, one person at a time. And of course, if he cares about individuals, he cares about the corporate. He cares about all of them, about the church as a whole. The church here, Santa Ponsa Community Church, the churches, the church as it extends in Mallorca, but even like we had last week from Open Doors, the church as it is suffering in other parts of the world. Or even the church, not even as a suffering, maybe a place where people, there is no church. I mean, here, it's like in Mallorca, it's just like, okay, we're going to open another church. And it's just like there's one next to the other. It's almost like California, where there's so many churches, where there are places where there's no church. And there should be a concern, there should be an openness for us to, if we can't go ourselves, to support others. But sometimes we're so busy with our own lives, and we're so, crazy busy with our own lives, and our prayers are filled and could be described by the words of Jesus, by the cares of this world. Sometimes our prayers are just ruled by the cares of this world. Please fix this situation in my life. Please fix this situation in my life. Please fix this situation. And they always increase about ourselves. Instead of being able to see, actually just fellowship with the Lord and say, Lord, okay, I have personal cares. And you said to cast all my cares upon you because you care for me. But Lord, what's on your heart? What do you care about? Why don't you share with me some of the things that concern you? Maybe it's somebody in my community. Maybe just show me somebody that's hurting and that you're seeking and that you want to reach out. Just show me somebody, Lord. Or how can I help in the missionary sphere? Or how can I help in the persecuted church? Lord, just show me the things that are close to you. That I may be involved. I think of Alan and at the ministry that he's had over the years with the children in Palma. Just I remember taking gifts over to the kids and I remember I was quite stunned actually at one point when I went with them in the early days where we took all these gifts over and the social worker says, yeah, but you can't see the kids. I'm just like, I want to see the kids. I'm bringing all these gifts. I went shopping, you know what I mean? What do you mean I can't see the kids, you know? And the Lord just really challenged me. He's like, who are you doing it for, the kids or for you? You know, it's just a real challenge. But, you know, to be able to say, Lord, okay, I know that you care for me and I want to express my concerns about my life and I do need your help, Lord. But Lord, let me forget myself. Let me do maybe what you said. Let me just imagining practicing what you said. Let me deny myself, pick up my cross and follow you. What's on your heart, Lord? I mean, we're so busy. We're so busy with the gym. We're so busy with business. We're so busy with traveling. We're so busy with, our circle of friends that sometimes I just wonder, man, can we pray and say, Lord, what's on your heart? Paul says, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus. And I'm afraid, to be honest, I'm afraid Paul would say that about me. Can you imagine Jesus was in this church today? He says, I have no one like-minded, like Alex, for all seek their own. I'm just using it as an, it could have been anybody. It could have been anybody. But can you imagine that Jesus said that I have no one like-minded? You know, for all seek their own. And I'm like, I would be like, Lord, please help me. I was like, Lord, please help me. I understand that I have interest and they have to be cared for. And you're not saying that I cannot be concerned about my interest, but help me not to be self-consumed. Help me to be concerned for others, the things of Jesus. Jesus cares about his people. It's interesting that when Jesus confronted the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church. And Jesus says to Paul, why do you persecute me? Whatever happens to the church happens to Jesus. Why do you persecute me? We're so busy. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, says, besides what comes upon me, my great burden for all the churches. He was concerned for people. The day before yesterday, I send a message to a friend of mine, and I said, cariño, you know, I travel to Cuba with him, and I'm just like, cariño, just sort of half joking, and he didn't reply. And then the next day, I wrote, hey, and he didn't reply. And then I send another message, and he didn't reply. But all my messages sort of joking. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, could it be that he's going through something and he just doesn't want to joke? So I wrote him and I said, look, I'm really concerned. Could we talk? And I called him I called and he hung up. And then I wrote that and then I called and he picked up. And then as we're talking, he's going through all this stuff. And I just thought to myself, here I was, just concerned about the joking, the this, the that, when in reality there was serious stuff going on in that heart, in that life. The son just had a kidney with a tumor taken out. In ministry, there was difficulties. And I found myself having this wonderful conversation and just praying for this person. But we have to be careful that we're not self-absorbed. That we realize that others are going through stuff. What else about Timothy? Timothy's character had been proved. Paul says about Timothy, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. And he says, for I know his proven character. Now, proven character means moral excellence and firmness. It also is strength and originality of a person's nature, which just means, wow, look what a character that person is. But I like to combine the two because I like the fact that it is original because it is rarely seen, that excellence and firmness of moral character. And Timothy was not just a guy that just sort of showed up with enthusiasm. He was a guy that Paul had been able to observe through many circumstances and had been able to say, man, this guy is a man of character. You know, in this church, we might be very organic and maybe don't have membership and certain things just because of the way that things come here. And then we have people that serve in the ministry. And I tell you, I'm not one, and I don't like doing this, and there might be people that do that, that put people to the test. My grandmother used to always say to me, Raph, If you ever go into a house and you see any money, don't you touch it. It's a test. See, my mom used to clean houses, my grandmother, you know, and she worked for these wealthy families, and she's like, don't touch it, it's a test. And I was just like, everything I saw was always a test, you know, just like, it was crazy. You know, but I think because of that, I don't like that attitude of putting tests for people, you know, it's like, okay, let me put a trap there, see how they react. But I can tell you what, in this church, one thing, for the most part, because we're not a mega church, we see people go through different circumstances in their life. We see people lose loved ones. We see people in jobs, crisis. They get fired. They get abandoned. We see people in all kinds of different circumstances. And it is amazing how we are able to observe how people react or don't react. Sometimes something will come up unbeknown to us. I mean, we didn't cause it. But all of a sudden, it's like, we're leaving the church. No one called me. Or this happened. Or that happened. And you know what? They think is really judging us. But for me, what's always done, it's actually helped me to see what's really there. When things are going on, when things unpredicted things happen, how do we react? And Paul says, I've seen Timothy. Timothy's been, I know his proven character. I've seen him go through things. And I think we need to ask ourselves something. Are we people of character? How do we react? Do we realize that in many ways, when we go through trials, not me, not the leadership here is testing you, but have you ever wondered that maybe the Lord is testing you, not about where you're going, but who you are? Oh, that person didn't call me. That person didn't greet me. I'm not going to talk to that person again. It just speaks about you. Do you know what I mean? We have to be careful. And you know what? God is going to allow us to go through things so that we would see what is in our heart. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, you know how the Lord led you through the wilderness and tested you to see what is in your heart. And circumstances in our life many times show us what is in our hearts. And sometimes we look at it and say, wow, that's amazing. I didn't know that was there. And other times we go, oh, that's amazing. I didn't know that was there. And we find ourselves praying. And we say, Lord, change that in me. I don't want that. I have your way, work in me and transform me. You see, David became the king he was because of the things he went through. And we were able to see what kind of king he was, not when he was on the throne. We were able to see what king he was before he got on the throne. We know his proven character. As a son and father served, ooh, mamma mia, time's flying. As a son and father, we served together in the gospel. And Paul says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And Paul is saying, you know what, Philippians, I'm sending him to you. I'm sending my very son to you. He's seen me go. He knows the ministry. He knows exactly how I feel about everything. He knows the things that I've endured. He knows what I would do with you. And I'm sending my very best to you. And you're like, man, how does that all tie with what we were talking about, the character of Jesus? Well, I just want to close with this. I mean, we looked in detail at Timothy, but Paul already said, I'm being poured out. I'm being spent for you guys. Paul says, I'm going to give Timothy, who genuinely cares for you. Notice, I'm being poured out, that's giving. I'm giving you Timothy, that's giving. I'm giving you Epaphroditus, that's giving. Now notice, Epaphroditus, a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger, one who ministered to my need because of the work of Christ that came, he came close to death. He did not regard his life, his desire to supply what was lacking in helping me. He was distressed because you would be worried for him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Paul, he says, Epaphroditus, he is a soldier. He is a fellow worker. He's concerned for me. He's concerned for you. He's concerned for everybody. Timothy, he will be concerned for you. To the Philippians, he says, you sent Epaphroditus for me. You sent this messenger. You supplied for my need. And notice what is going on here. He's giving the example of everybody giving to each other like Jesus gave to each other, like Jesus gave to us. So what he does is he shows us 2, 3 people, 4 people, and how it works when they love and serve one another. We had the AGM, the annual general meeting. There were 6 of us there. In some ways, it was great. In some ways, it was great because it just shows that people don't... I guess there's sometimes it can be an unhealthy interest in it. But it was a wonderful meeting, and we were just talking about the heart of the ministry. And pretty much it was divided into 3 things. I said, we are building 2 buildings. We have 2 building projects going on. If we're not involved in the first one, we have no right to do the second one. The first one is to build people. If we're not building people individually, if we're not involved in building people corporately in small groups and in bigger groups, if we're not involved in children's ministry, if we're not involved in building and having vision for world for people and for our community, then there's no point whatsoever or sense whatsoever for us to go into a building, another building. So we're involved in 2 building projects. And I spoke about Zechariah chapter 4. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And who are you, O mountain? And then I just had on my heart just the fact that we need to love one another here in church. And there is a real temptation sometimes against that. Honestly, people come here, people guests come here, and they're like, man, this is so much love. And I mean, that to me is just an amazing thing in itself. But we would be naive to think that with so many of us here, there would never be anything. I think there's a real temptation sometimes in our hearts to grow bitter or to go angry or you know, in this church, I have seen one person not even look or talk to another person for 2 full years. And you're like, here? Yeah. That was Loretta and me. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it's a temptation. Paul doesn't just want to share some nice spiritual truth about God leaving heaven and coming to earth and becoming a servant and humbling himself so we can have pretty thoughts about God. He's sharing those things because the maker of heaven and earth literally came to earth. And he wants us to be transformed and to be servants and to be humble, just like he was a servant and now he was humble. And everything within our selfish nature goes against the grain with that. And we have to guard our relationships. Are you concerned about your interest? Or are you concerned about Jesus' interest? Are you concerned more about your personal hurt? Or are you concerned more about the Word of God that says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men? Are you concerned about me, or do you are able to see the kingdom and the church of the living God? We've had in recent, I kind of hesitate to share this, but I mean, we've had in recent, in the last year, a handful of people did no longer come to church. Not even a goodbye. I mean, we served these people for 5 years, 10 years. Not even a goodbye. So I'm bitter. No, I'm kidding. I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter at all. But I guess my thing with me is just like, really? Is there so little affection? Is there so little natural love? Is there so little giving to one another? Really? We're just sort of people that gather at a church and see each other on a Sunday and maybe during the week have a coffee sometime, but then whenever something you disagree with is that you walk out and we never see you again? Really? At least say goodbye. And I really feel like we need to, in our hearts, search our hearts and ask ourselves, who is this about? Have I developed a Christianity that's about me? Or am I involved in a Christianity that's about Jesus? Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf, he says, I have one passion and one passion only, and that is Jesus. A worship leader was told once by his parents, he says, don't worship Jesus first. Can you imagine your parents tell you, don't worship Jesus first? You're like, what do you mean? Supposed to worship? No, they said worship Jesus only. Let's look at our lives and say, man, let's live the truth of the Bible and not let's cloak our lives in a way that we can look out for self-interest while we look like we're caring for the church's interest. Let our hearts be searched out and look for the things of Jesus. Alex, you want to come up? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We want to be a Timothy. We want to have your mind. We want to see people as you see people. We want to see the world as you see the world. And I pray, Lord, that you will work in us and that we will work out with fear and trembling what we so powerfully are experiencing in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would draw Jesus near to our hearts, that we would see him, not at a distance, but that we would see the gospels. that we would see the church, and that we would see the dynamic of it and the circumstances of it, and that we would draw strength from it and imitate it. I pray that we would not just be stuck, but as we're going to look at the weeks to come, Lord, that we would grab a hold of that for which you have grabbed hold of us. You're taking us somewhere. Help us to follow, Lord, in a balanced, beautiful, Christ-centered way. In Jesus' name.